Well, if you have a Bible nearby, I'd like to invite you to open it up to the book of John. And today we're going to be in chapter 6. For those who are unaware, besides serving as the pastor here at Trinity Church, I also teach undergrad systematic theology. Now, one of the areas that we discuss in systematic theology is this doctrine called soteriology. And that's a big fancy way of saying the doctrine of salvation. Now, within this study, within this doctrine, arises the question of how does one come to know God? Meaning, is one's relationship with Jesus initiated by God or by the individual? Another way of saying it is we could say, do we find God or does God find us? Now, you might think, well, why does it matter? Well, it does matter. And why it does is the very question we're going to set out to answer today. Now, for those who are joining for the first time, we are nearing the end of our Easter series in which we've entitled Love is a Verb. You know, when we tend to think of love, we tend to associate it with positive feelings, which is why we say things like, you know, we love certain people or we love certain things. Things like mint chocolate chip ice cream, which obviously we're supposed to love those things. Now, what's interesting about love in the Bible, especially God's love, is that Scripture predominantly associates love with action. You know, contrary to what Tina Turner sang, love is more than an emotion. It's an action. So over the past several weeks, we've been looking really at five things that Scripture reveals to us that God's love does. Revealed through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have seen that God's love serves, God's love forgives, and God's love heals. And what I hope that you'll see today is that God's love seeks. Now, to begin, I want to just look at just a couple quick scriptures that, well, they seem to conflict with one another. The first one comes from Luke's gospel. It's Luke 19, verse 10, which says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, from that verse, it seems pretty clear that it's Jesus who seeks us. Yet, then we have other texts, like the book of Acts, chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul writes this to the citizens of Athens. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." The book of Proverbs seems to reiterate this in 8:17, where it reads, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." I'm sure that you probably caught it that in just these few scriptures, we have what seems to be a conflict. On one hand, we have Jesus saying that he came to seek the lost, that right, he's on a mission to find the lost. And yet we have these other scriptures that say, if we want to find God, we have to seek him. Well, what do we do with that tension? How can both these things be true? Well, luckily, Jesus helps explain this to us, or he gives us some clarity in John chapter 6. Now, before we jump into the verses that we're going to be looking at, let me give you just a little bit of context or a little bit of backstory of what's going on here. In John 6, in the opening verses of it, we see that Jesus is teaching a multitude. And it's actually thousands of people who have gathered to hear Jesus teach. And there, Jesus performs a miracle, and that is he supernaturally multiplies a young boy's lunch to feed everyone. So he takes these five small loaves of bread. So probably more like, we think loaves, right? We think going to the grocery store. These are probably more like biscuits. He takes these five small loaves, these five biscuits, and two small fish, and he supernaturally multiplies them to feed thousands and thousands of people. Well, the next day, the people come back to hear Jesus, and Jesus says this. He says, you're actually not here to hear me, or you're not here for me. You're here for the food. You're here because yesterday you were fed. And Jesus begins to teach them, and he says, don't seek these temporal things. Don't seek these things that you eat and then you'll be hungry again, but instead seek true bread, the bread that once you have, you'll never hunger again. And he then begins to say things like, I am that bread. I am the bread that comes down from the Father. Now, when Jesus says this, the people, they get upset with him and they begin to mock Jesus, which I'm sure maybe you've experienced a common thing that happens, that whenever Jesus is discussed beyond, you know, some form of like social justice advocate, as soon as a person begins to say things like Jesus is Lord, that we have a sin problem, that discipleship requires surrender to Jesus, well, people start getting upset. Well, that's taking place in John chapter 6. The people are getting upset with Jesus for what he's saying, and Jesus responds with this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So in the midst of the people mocking and ridiculing Jesus, Jesus responds with this very important truth about how a person comes to know him. According to Jesus, salvation begins with God the Father calling a person, with God the Father revealing to them truth. This is what we call special revelation. And having this been revealed to them, that person then responds to that revelation with faith or trust. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary states about John 6. It says, God, not the person, plays the most active role in salvation. When someone chooses to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he or she does so only in response to the urging of God. If a person comes, the Father has drawn him or her. A person becomes a follower of Jesus not because they found him, but because God graciously calls us. Right? Jesus is saying it starts with God, that God opens our heart, that God reveals truth, that God changes our desires. When I was in my late teens, I began to really struggle, that there was something not right in my life. There was something that was missing. And I tried to fill that void with, well, just about everything that you can imagine. And ultimately, it just continued or even elevated the level of misery that I had in my life. So I began to explore this question, one that, if I'm honest, I had been running for a long time. And that question was, is God real? So I prayed. My prayer, in essence, was this, that if what I was feeling, this emptiness, this void that I was experiencing in my life, if that was a need for God, if he was real, then I needed God to reveal himself. You know, following that, contrary to really everything that I had felt prior to that, I started to desire to read the Bible. I began to desire to go to church. I would actually look forward to the next service because I just wanted to learn more. I began to desire to serve others. And I found myself not wanting to do the things that I'd done before. I found myself convicted of how I had been living. I came to believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the grave to save me from my sins. Now, one could look at that and they could say, well, it began with me. It began with my search for seeking God. It began with my prayer of asking God to reveal himself. But that wouldn't actually be accurate. You see, the reality is that my journey to become, or my journey of becoming a Christ follower didn't begin with my prayer. It began by God putting that hunger inside of me. It was God who began to show me that something was missing, right? That something wasn't right. He put the desire in me to pray. The desire to read scripture, the desire to worship, and ultimately to have faith in Christ. My part in seeking God was in response to God first seeking me. Now you might again ask, well, why is that important? Well, it reveals a couple really important things. First and foremost, it tells us this, that God's not hiding, right? It isn't if we're really lucky, if we do all the right things, if we look really, really, really hard, then maybe we'll get lucky and we'll find God, right? That's not the teachings of the Bible. Actually, it's just the opposite. God is revealed in Scripture. He is speaking. He is revealing himself. He wants us to know him. Which makes me ask this question of both you and myself. How might God be reaching out to us today? Right? How might God be speaking to us today? What things has he put in your life in which he may be leading you towards him? Maybe that's beginning that relationship with him, or maybe that's going deeper into that relationship of trusting him, surrendering yourself to him. What things has God put in your life in order to lead you towards him? Scripture? A godly person? Maybe hearing this message today is God's way of speaking to you and leading you towards him. Since I was a little boy, I've always enjoyed Godzilla movies. So, and the cheesier, the better. If you could tell it was a guy in a rubber suit, right, those ones were the best. A few years ago, I was away at a church leadership event. And when I came home, I came into our home, and there were these little Godzilla footprints from the entry door, down the hall, around the corner to my home office. And when I walked into my home office, my wife and my children were standing there, and they surprised me with this super cool Godzilla statue for Father's Day. You know, like those footprints that led me to discover my Father's Day gift, God puts in us desires, at times unrest. He brings people into our lives. He gives dreams. He gives visions. He has given us scripture to lead us to him. And God does this so that we can respond with trust. So we can respond by seeking after him. Scholar Peter O'Brien writes, "Seeking the Lord is a common biblical expression, particularly in the Psalms, to refer to those who rely firmly on God, trust that his promises will be fulfilled, and find in him the source of their deepest satisfaction. So we could say it this way, that our seeking of God is following the revelation or responding to the revelation he has given us. Which leads us to our second point. When we rightfully understand that God has chosen us, that God is seeking us, that God is revealing himself to us, well, that should produce within us an awe of God's grace, an awe that God would choose us. Maybe you have heard someone get angry, or maybe if we're honest, we ourselves have gotten angry over the idea that God doesn't save everyone. I know there's been times that I have felt that way, and I used to get angry. Why, God, why wouldn't you just save everyone? I felt that way until I was challenged by a mentor that I had in my life to see things differently, to see that it wasn't God being unloving to some by not saving them, but that he was being abundantly gracious to some by saving them. The truth is, we've all sinned. We all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve eternity in hell. Yet, in love, God seeks and saves some. You see, the question isn't, why not them? The question is, why me? Why me? Why would God be so gracious to me? Why do I deserve God's grace? And the answer is, I don't. Grace is an amazing gift that I can never repay, I can never justify. I can only receive it in gratitude and walk in it in awe of God's love. Pastor and author John Piper, he speaks of God's choosing of us, which in the Bible it's referred to as election. And discussing this in an article entitled, Why God Would Choose Me, Exploring the Mystery of Election, this is what Piper says. I want to read it to you. He says, my aim in explaining the mystery of election would be to awaken in both of us a greater sense of wonder that we are saved and that we owe it all to God, that apart from him, we can do nothing, and therefore all our lives should be lived in the constant amazement that we are saved and that he would die for us. You know, when we live in awe of God's grace, it influences our love towards God. As we already said, love is more than an emotion. Love is an action, meaning that awe cultivates love, and love leads to surrender, to discipleship, to following Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says later in John's gospel in chapter 15. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. When we rightfully understand that God graciously seeks us and that he graciously saves us, well, it helps us see this, that we're saved for a purpose. God has given us new and eternal life, a life that should be marked by the fruit of following him. You and I, we were created with purpose. Let me say that again because it's so important. You and I, we were created with purpose. And we were saved. Jesus saves us so we can fulfill that purpose. Scholar Leon Morris writes, says, not only did he choose them, so Jesus chose his disciples, but he appointed them to their task. God is so gracious that he's not satisfied with us just knowing him, but he wants us to join him in his work of bringing redemption to this world. You see, the awe that you have for Jesus, Jesus wants you to share that with other people. God wants you to share the awe of your salvation with others so they can come to know the same wonder, so they can live in it as well. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. It's to know God and to expand his kingdom. And it begins by God revealing himself to us. God is revealing himself. He is leading us towards grace and a new life. Why? Because love seeks. So with that in mind, my prayer for you today is that you will hear God's voice, that you will follow his lead, that you will encounter his grace, and that in awe of God's revealed love, that you will walk in newness of life, and that you will embrace God's call to share the good news of Jesus with all those that you encounter. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, your love is so amazing that really words fail to fully describe it. Yet in our humble way, we thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for seeking us when we were lost. Thank you for forgiveness, for redemption, and for the hope of eternal life with you. God, as we stand in awe of your glory, help us to never forget how precious your grace truly is. Holy Spirit, for the times when our hearts struggle to be filled with gratitude, remind us of the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. Fill us with life-changing awe in response to the gospel, and embolden us to share the good news of the gospel with all those that you put in our lives. Lastly, Father, if anyone is listening who doesn't know Jesus, I ask that you would call them, that you would reveal your love to them, and that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that they would respond to your call with faith, with trust, with seeking after you. Lord, continue to lead us in the paths that you've created us for, and may you be glorified in all that we do. And we pray this all in the life-transforming name of Jesus Christ. Amen.